Section 11. Another great and very distinguishing difference is that the higher gracious affections are raised, the more is a spiritual appetite and longing of soul after spiritual attainments increased. On the contrary, false affections rest satisfied in themselves. The more a true saint loves God with a gracious love, the more he desires to love him, and the more uneasy is he at his want of love to him. The more he hates sin, the more he desires to hate it, and laments that he has so much remaining love to it. The more he mourns for sin, the more he longs to mourn. The more his heart is broken, the more he desires it should be broken. The more he thirsts and longs after God and holiness, the more he longs to long and breathe out his very soul in longings after God. The kindling and raising of gracious affections is like kindling a flame. The higher it is raised, the more ardent it is. And the more it burns, the more vehemently does it tend and seek to burn. So that the spiritual appetite after holiness, and an increase of holy affections, is much more lively and keen in those that are eminent in holiness, than others. And more when grace and holy affections are in their most lively exercise, than at other times. It is as much the nature of one that is spiritually newborn, to thirst after growth in holiness, as it is the nature of a newborn babe to thirst after the mother's breast. Who has the sharpest appetite, when best in health? 1 Peter 2:2, 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The most that the saints have in this world, is but a taste, a prelibation of that future glory which is their proper fullness. It is only an earnest of their future inheritance. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 5:5 and Ephesians 1:14. The most eminent saints in this state are but children, compared with their future, which is their proper state of maturity and perfection. As the Apostle observes, 1 Corinthians 13:10, 11, the greatest eminence and perfection that the saints arrive at in this world has no tendency to satiety, or to abate their desires after more, but, on the contrary, makes them more eager to press forwards. As is evident by the Apostle's words, Philippians 3:13-15, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. The reasons of it are, that the more persons have of holy affections, the more they have of that spiritual taste which I have spoken of elsewhere, whereby they perceive the excellency, and relish the divine sweetness, of holiness. And the more grace they have, while in this state of imperfection, the more they see their imperfection and emptiness, and distance from what ought to be. And so the more do they see their need of grace. As I showed at large before, when speaking of the nature of evangelical humiliation. And besides, grace, as long as it isn't perfect, is of a growing nature, and in a growing state. And we see it to be so with all living things, that while they are in a state of imperfection, and in their growing state, their nature seeks after growth. And so much the more, as they are more healthy and prosperous. Therefore the cry of every true grace, is like that cry of true faith, Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the greater spiritual discoveries and affections the true Christian has, the more does he become an earnest supplicant for grace, and spiritual food, that he may grow. And the more earnestly does he pursue after it, in the use of proper means and endeavors. For true and gracious longings after holiness, are no idle ineffectual desires. But here some may object, how is this consistent with what all allow, that spiritual enjoyments are of a soul-satisfying nature? I answer, its being so will appear to be not at all inconsistent with what has been said, if it be considered in what manner spiritual enjoyments are said to be of a soul-satisfying nature. Certainly they are not of a cloying nature, so that he who has anything of them, though but in a very imperfect degree, desires no more. But spiritual enjoyments are of a soul-satisfying nature in the following respects. 1. They in their kind and nature, are fully adapted to the nature, capacity, and need of the soul of man, so that those who find them, desire no other kind of enjoyments. They sit down fully contented with that kind of happiness which they have, desiring no change, nor inclining to wander about any more, saying, "Who will show us any good?" The soul is never closed, never weary, but perpetually giving up itself, with all its powers, to this happiness. But not that those who have something of this happiness desire no more of the same. 2. They are satisfying also in this respect, that they answer the expectation of the appetite. When the appetite is high to anything, the expectation is consequently so. Appetite to a particular object implies expectation in its nature. This expectation is not satisfied by worldly enjoyments. The man expected to have a great accession of happiness, but he is disappointed. But it is not so with spiritual enjoyments. They fully answer and satisfy the expectation. 3. The gratification and pleasure of spiritual enjoyments is permanent. It is not so with worldly enjoyments. They in a sense satisfy particular appetites. But the appetite in being satisfied is glutted, and then the pleasure is over, and as soon as that is over, the general appetite of human nature after happiness returns, but is empty, and without anything to satisfy it. So that the glutting of a particular appetite does but take away from and leave empty the general thirst of nature. 4. Spiritual good is satisfying, as there is enough in it to satisfy the soul, as to the degree, if obstacles were but removed, and the enjoying faculty duly applied. There is room enough here for the soul to extend itself. Here is an infinite ocean. If men be not satisfied here, as to degree of happiness, the cause is with themselves. It is because they do not open their mouths wide enough. But these things do not argue that a soul has no appetite excited after more of the same, when it has tasted a little. Or that the appetite will not increase, until it comes to fullness of enjoyment as bodies attracted to the earth tend to it more strongly, the nearer they come to the attracting body, and are not at rest out of the center. Spiritual good is of a satisfying nature. And for that very reason, the soul that tastes, and knows its nature, will thirst after it, and a fullness of it, that it may be satisfied. And the more one experiences and knows this excellent, unparalleled, exquisite, and satisfying sweetness, the more earnestly will he hunger and thirst for more, until he comes to perfection. And therefore this is the nature of spiritual affections, that the greater they be, the greater the appetite and longing is, after grace and holiness. But with those joys, and other religious affections, that are false and counterfeit, it is otherwise. If before there was a great desire, of some sort, after grace, as these affections rise, that desire ceases, or is abated. It may be before, while the man was under legal convictions, and much afraid of hell, he earnestly longed that he might obtain spiritual light in his understanding, faith in Christ, and love to God, but now, when these false affections deceive him, and make him confident that he is converted, and his state good, there are no more earnest longings after light and grace. For his end is answered. He is confident that his sins are forgiven him, and that he shall go to heaven. And so he is satisfied. And especially when false affections are raised very high, do they put an end to longings after grace and holiness. The man now is far from appearing to himself a poor empty creature. On the contrary, he is rich, and increased with goods, and hardly conceives of anything more excellent than what he has already attained. Hence there is an end to many persons' earnestness in seeking, after they have once obtained that which they call their conversion. Or at least, after they have had those high affections that make them fully confident of it. Before, while they looked upon themselves as in a state of nature, they were engaged in seeking after God and Christ, and cried earnestly for grace, and strove in the use of means, but now they act as though they thought their work was done. They live upon their first work, or some high past experiences. And there is an end to their crying, and striving after God and grace. 519. Whereas the holy principles that actuate a true saint have a far more powerful influence to stir him up to earnestness in seeking God and holiness than servile fear. Hence seeking God is spoken of as one of the distinguishing characters of the saints. And those that seek God is one of the names by which the godly are called in Scripture, Psalm 24:6. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Psalm 69:6. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. Verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. And 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. And the scriptures everywhere represent the seeking, striving, and labor of a Christian as being chiefly after his conversion, and his conversion as being but the beginning of his work. And almost all that is said in the New Testament of men's watching, giving earnest heed to themselves, running the race that is set before them, striving and agonizing, wrestling not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, fighting, putting on the whole armor of God, and standing, having won all to stand, pressing forward, reaching forth, continuing instant in prayer, crying to God day and night, I say, almost all that is said in the New Testament of these things is spoken of and directed to the saints. Where these things are applied to sinners seeking conversion once, they are spoken of the saints' prosecution of the great business of their high calling 10 times. But many in these days have got into a strange anti-scriptural way of having all their striving and wrestling over before they are converted, and so having an easy time of it afterwards, to sit down and enjoy their sloth and indolence. As those that now have a supply of their wants, and are become rich and full. But when the Lord fills the hungry with good things, these rich are like to be sent away empty, Luke 1:53. But doubtless there are some hypocrites, that have only false affections, who will think they are able to stand this trial, and will readily say, that they desire not to rest satisfied with past attainments, but to be pressing forward. They desire more, they long after God and Christ, desire more holiness, and seek it. But the truth is, their desires are not properly the desires of appetite after holiness, for its own sake, or for its moral excellency and holy sweetness, but only for by ends. They long after clearer discoveries, that they may be better satisfied about the state of their souls. Or because in great discoveries self is gratified, in being made so much of by God, and so exalted above others. They long to taste the love of God, as they call it, rather than to have more love to God. Or, it may be, they have a kind of forced, fancied, or made longings, because they think they must long for more grace, otherwise it will be a dark sign upon them. But such things as these are far different from the natural, and as it were necessary, appetite and thirsting of the new man after God and holiness. There is an inward burning desire that a saint has after holiness, as natural to the new creature, as vital heat is to the body. There is a holy breathing and panting after the Spirit of God to increase holiness, as natural to a holy nature, as breathing is to a living body. And holiness or sanctification is more directly the object of it than any manifestation of God's love and favor. This is the meat and drink that is the object of the spiritual appetite. John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Where we read in Scripture of the desires, longings, and thirstings of the saints, righteousness and God's laws are much more frequently mentioned, as the object of them, than anything else. The saints desire the sincere milk of the Word, not so much to testify God's love to them, as that they may grow thereby in holiness. I have shown before that holiness is that good which is the immediate object of a spiritual taste. But undoubtedly the same sweetness that is the chief object of a spiritual taste is also the chief object of a spiritual appetite. Grace is the godly man's treasure. Isaiah 33:6. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Godliness is the gain of which he is covetous, 1 Timothy 6:6. Hypocrites long for discoveries, more for the present comfort of the discovery, and the high manifestation of God's love in it, than for any sanctifying influence of it. But neither longing after great discoveries, or after great tastes of the love of God, nor longing to be in heaven, nor longing to die, are in any measure so distinguishing marks of true saints, as longing after a more holy heart, and living a more holy life.